Okay, I want to. I came to you out of the book of Philippians last reading through, and I've kind of been knocked off my series in the book of Genesis. I'll work my way back to it, and we'll have to pick up with Laban because there's so much for us to learn, so much to instruction through. I find myself, as Brother Bill came to us, out of Hosea. Amen. Wherever you read, God is speaking. His word is just life, and we need to be reading the word of God. Amen. I want to just come to you out of the book of Deuteronomy today and remind us of something that we know. A lot of what Peter and Paul wrote prophetically and so much revelation that he opened up. But then there were times where Peter would say and Paul would say, I just want to remind you of some things. And because we forget, and we need to be reminded. Paul, Peter would say, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so he said, I know that you know this, but I want to bring it to you again because you need to hear it again. And I was this past week, Bill mentioned the slaying of the four Marines, now five, who have at this killing, this shooting that we had. And I was thinking to myself, I forget which day it happened, but a week ago Friday, we were burying Marilyn's mother. I was at the funeral there, and I believe it was that Saturday or that Sunday, I can't remember when, or how long, it was only a few days after that this shooting occurred, if I remember right. And I really began to sit down and just in some quiet time with the Lord, began to think about life, and how it's so easy to take it for granted. You know, let me say something. You expect to wake up tomorrow morning. Hello? I got a response out of somebody's alive in here. I said, yeah, somebody's alive. I said, you expect to wake up tomorrow morning. Okay? That's how comfortable we are with life. That's how we're so used to it. And there's an expectation, and that's good, right? But there also comes, with that, you can get so used to expecting life and living life that you can begin to miss or undervalue it. You can begin to take it for granted. You can just begin to expect, well, yeah, sure, it's going to, it's always going to be the way it is. When we really know that it isn't. But we find ourselves, and I was sitting before the Lord. I was just thinking, Lord, we don't value life the way we should. And then, seemingly so simple of thoughts crossed my mind, hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, I didn't want to move. It was as if God said to me, son, I never wanted death. Never. Never. It was not my heart. Never. And yet, our world is filled with it. Listen, our world is so filled with it. And I was telling my daughter, see, anybody living in my house, if I get something, Jack, it's coming to you. I'm sorry. But if it's going on in me and you sitting anywhere close by, it's coming at you. Oh, you're going to get it because that's just, hello, I'm the head of the house, right? Am I the head of the house? Okay, I'm the head of the house. Okay, so if it comes to the head, guess where else it's coming? Psalm 133 said the anointing hit Aaron on his head, and where'd it go? Went all the way down to his skirts, you see. And so when it hits the head, I just want you to know it's coming. But I was thinking, I said, Lord, but you never wanted death, no. And yet our world is filled with death. And it's so commonplace that when you're scrolling through the news and you see four people die, you just keep on scrolling. And you read the next headline and you keep on scrolling. In other words, it doesn't even register. It's like, okay, what else happened today? And it's like, but for those people's families, that day, the world stopped. It stopped. And they stuck right there. Okay? I know, I can't speak for you, but I know I can say this for me. I know I don't fully recognize or appreciate the life that God has given me. I don't. When you think about what he's done, when you think about what he did, he took a lump of clay, formed it, and said, whew. And this lump of clay became an autonomous now, a being made in his image that could think and that had a will. And, you know, according to Genesis 2 and 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God's exhale. Now, we know God doesn't breathe. He's a spirit. But I like to think of it, God's exhale became man's inhale. And he found himself alive and present and cognizant, mindful of his surroundings and so forth, with a will, with a soul. God created life. He never intended for there to be death. However, he, making man in his own image, gave man a will. Amen. He gave man a will. We're created in the image of God. How so? In a number of ways, but one of the ways is he gave us a will. And the consequence of that will in opposition to God's will brought death to man. The consequence of Adam's will in opposition to God's will brought death to man. Some people would say, if God knew, I've had unsaved people, you know, reading forums and different things, say, if God's so loving, if he's so good, he's so kind, why would he make us if he knew we would sin and die? But that's the price of love, though, isn't it? Hello? When parents have children, there's no guarantee that that child's going to love you. But do you have children anyhow? Yes, you do. You don't base it upon what they're going to do, you see? And yet the life that comes from what God made overshadows the death. Did he know which way we were going? Of course he did. And why did he make us? Because life is greater than death. Life is greater than death. I titled the message, Choose Life. Choose Life. You and I, the church, we really, when it comes to, and this is an Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'll just tell you where we're going. After Moses had renewed the covenant with the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 28 rather, has all the curses of when you didn't obey the law. Deuteronomy 29, and it's a chapter and a half. The Mount Gerizim chapter of blessing is like 15 verses. The Mount Ebal chapter of cursings is like a chapter and a half. It's twice as many cursings as there are blessings. Hello, right? So in Deuteronomy 29, Moses renews the covenant. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says this, I set before you this day life and death. The title of the message is Choose Life. Choose Life. Okay. Now, for the unsaved person, there's no choice. Hello? Make sure you're with me. For the unsaved person, there is no choice. You're dead. Hello? That's your lot. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you he hath quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? All right. So you know, there's no choice but to the church. Who was Moses talking to? He was talking to the church in the wilderness. That was Israel. He was talking to Israel. He said, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. I'm going to tell you, the people who can really make a choice in this world are God's people.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
Man, if we ever got a hold of it,
right.
If we ever really understood it, my goodness. All right, let me jump back to Genesis. So not only when Adam, God made Adam and Eve and he gave them a choice, he gave them a will. Not only is man dead spiritually, but he would die physically as well. But not only that, but man would bring death upon other men by violence and murder. We see that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. When Cain talked with Abel, his brother rose up in the field and slew him. He killed him. It's interesting how it didn't take long for the darkness of man's heart, the wickedness and evil, to spread over the earth. And even in this family, the first family, you think the first family could make it out okay. Maybe it was the grandchildren got all crazy. And No. First, I mean, Cain, the first two boys, if you will. It was the first two boys. And so generations later in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Listen to this. This is the how all-encompassing this next phrase is. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Some people would say, well, what right does God have to pass judgment? How could God destroy? Listen. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. He said, I will destroy man whom I have created. When the potter is on the wheel and he puts that lump of clay there, and he's figuring, making this thing, and it's not what he wants. He takes it off the wheel, smashes it, and he starts over. Well, what right does he have to do that? He's the potter. My wheel, my clay, my rules, I can do it my way, right? And so this is what's happening here. So God said, I will destroy man whom I've created on the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so we see all of that. And then verse 8, God breathes a breath of hope and of grace. Because he said, I'm going to destroy everything. But he said this, but Noah found grace. Oh, yes, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Found grace. Now, some people, I mean, I've thought this too before when you first read it, it sounds like Noah was so righteous that in his own self, apart from God, that it would cause God to recognize and stand up and say, I can't destroy that one. He's got something everyone ain't got. Well, y'all know me better than that. Mm-hmm. Because I'm going to tell you, you know what I'm going to say? God first. God first. And then man. And so what we see is the reason why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord is because God had chosen Noah. You see, here's the truth of the matter. God chose Noah, then Noah chose God. Okay? That's how our salvation works. And if you want some clarity, read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that says, or verse 4, 5, chapter, verse 4 that says, that God chose you before the foundation of the world. before you got saved, God had already chosen you. Paul said to Timothy, I believe it is the first epistle, where he said, God separated me from my mother's womb. How? Yeah, when I was out killing and slaying Christians, God had already separated me for his kingdom. So God chose Paul, and then Paul gets saved and chooses Christ. Right? And whenever you see anyone going towards God, because no man can come unto God except the Father draw him, because we're all lost in sin. And so the scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 8 and verse 9 says that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah walked with God because of God's favor upon Noah's life. Now, remember this, that when I've been teaching you through the book of Genesis, through the life of Jacob, that what was God wanting to do all through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even through Adam, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, all of them, he was doing one thing. He was bringing his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth. The whole of Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Jonah, Joel, all of it, it's for one purpose. For Matthew chapter 1, 2, and 3, for Jesus Christ to be born, for the Word to become flesh and live and walk in the earth. That was the purpose that God was after. That's why he chose Abraham, made a promise to him and Isaac and Jacob. That's why he raised up the Jewish nation, that through them would come the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. He would come and he would live and die for the sins of the whole world, that the gospel might be preached and people would be saved from every corner of the globe. And so God chose Noah. And then Noah chose God. Well, in Deuteronomy 28, I said that they began to lay out, Moses laid out for the children of Israel what would happen to them if they didn't obey the Lord. They were called the curses of disobedience. The curses of disobedience. You and I do not have to be concerned with the curses of disobedience. Why? If you don't know, write down this reference. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. This is what it says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Oh, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus Christ. Listen. The curse came upon you when you broke the law.
And every one of us broke the law. The Bible says that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ came and he hung on the cross, bearing all of our curses. All of the Jews who failed at keeping the law, he hung there and he bore all those curses. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us, for cursed is any man who hangs upon the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Do you know what the blessing of Abraham is? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not silver, gold, and diamonds, big houses and cars and all. It's not that. No. Remember what God said to Abraham? He says, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The blessing of Abraham is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. And Peter, preaching on that day, says, God, to you first, to the Jew first. Remember, to the Jew first and after the Gentile. He says, to you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. And then he describes the blessing in turning every one of you away from his sins. That's the blessing. That's what God was bringing through the Old Testament, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is what he was bringing into the earth. And as I said, through the New Testament application, is that's what he's doing in you and I right now. He's bringing his son. His son's living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that gospel is still to go through us to others so that other people might receive the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ and being turned away from their sin. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So then, I want to provide some context because when I read Deuteronomy chapter 30, I don't want anyone to think pastor preaching legalism. Pastor preaching, don't go out of here and say, pastor told me you gotta toe the line or else. No, Jesus already towed the line. That line was so big we couldn't tow it anyhow. Amen. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, Moses, now you remember, Moses lived under the law, by the way. And I mean, you know, well, okay, no show of hands, no response to this question. So there may be somebody here that every now and again has a problem with their temper. You understand? Some people, some Christians have, you know, they just have a little problem. They get upset and they go off on people, you know, get kind of a little hot on the collar. Well, Moses, you know, there was no perfect servant of God. If Moses had a problem, let me tell you what his problem was. Moses had a weakness in the area of his emotions. Moses would get upset with folk. I have a pastor friend who I laughed so hard, I couldn't believe it. That was wrong what he did. But I know this brother, and I just said, for real, you said that? And he said, yeah, you know. So they were at a church picnic. And this sister so-and-so came. And this sister, she has a problem with her mouth. And she talks a lot. You ever heard of something like that? Yeah. Some people. And she get in other. You know, Paul would say things like this in the epistle. He says, do not become busybodies in other people's matters. He said, live a quiet life. Mind your own business is what. You know, there's a reason why Paul said that in the epistles. It's because some people were going house to house talking about what was going on in other people's lives. And that wasn't right. So Paul said, stop that. Well, this woman come to the church picnic and she started in on somebody about somebody. And the pastor was sitting right next, was behind her. And she said something, and he turned around and said, there you go again. I was like, oh, wait a second. He said, you opening up your mouth. You always, and he said, that was it. I was done. I had enough. He said, this sister going to get it today. He said, I'm going to tell you how you are. See, now, you always running your mouth. Talking about this sister and that sister, this brother and that brother. You need to shut up. Or you need to get out. But we're not putting up with your mouth anymore. I was like, brother, did you say that? He says, I certainly did. He says, now, I was wrong. I felt bad afterward, but I said it. And I'm trying to pull myself together. I'm trying to wipe the tears that are streaming down my face because I'm laughing so hard because I know. See, when Moses was up in that desert with 3.5 million people and they crying for this and crying for that, and one time they got thirsty and they said, we need water. And Moses said, you rebels, do I have to give you water out of this rock? And God said, speak to the rock, Moses. Moses went and he hit the rock. And God said, no. And for that, Moses, you will not go into the promised land. Although, God is he's so gracious.
Yes, he is.
He's so gracious.
Bless the Lord.
Because in the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says Jesus was transfigured, and he stood there talking with Elijah and Moses. Moses found himself in the promised land. There he is talking with Jesus. But how did he get there? Through Jesus. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus, he'd have never seen it. I mean, and so, but in this text where we are right here, in this text, Moses is, he's wrapping up. He's wrapping up. Matter of fact, God told him a few chapters later, he says, okay, I'm going to show you the land, but you won't go there. You're going to go up on this mountain and you're going to die, Moses. And that's exactly what happened. And God buried him, right? But right here, Moses is doing his job as the prophet and priest, leader of the nation of Israel. And he says to them in verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now, he says, I command you today to love the Lord your God. Now, we know that that command was not kept. We know that the children of Israel, as Bill mentioned earlier, the children of Israel became worshipers of Baal, Molech, Chemosh, you name them. They were worshiping everything, the sun, moon, stars, hosts of heaven. And they did not love God. They did not keep his commandments. And so they went into captivity. They went into Assyrian captivity. They went into Babylonian captivity. And but for you and I, because I wanted to obviously make application as we look at this. Moses said, I command you today to love the Lord your God. They didn't have a new heart. They could not love the Lord. They did not love the Lord. But for you and I, 1 John 4:19, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says this. We love him because, oh, I love that. See, Moses told the children of Israel, love God. But they didn't. But you and I love God. Why? Because he first loved us. And that, I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 earlier, it says that the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. I'm compelled to love him. Why? Because he loved me. I found it difficult not to love him because his love so overwhelms my soul, so overwhelms my person, my heart. And so we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says to them to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. They did not walk in his ways. But what does the New Testament say to us about walking with God? Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Was Jesus different when he was raised from the dead? You better believe it. And just as he was different, so we too should walk in newness of life. My heart cry said, Father, help me to realize the depth of that newness. Listen, beloved, not in heaven, here. Here. There's a newness that has come to you when you got born again. And listen, you can get so used to it that you kind of forget that it's a newness. And that's why I'm trying to remind us by the scriptures. Because when I read that just as I was buried with him, so that as he rose by the glory of the Father, there is a newness of life that is mine in Christ Jesus that I'm to walk in, participate in, and have now, not later in the by and by, now, a newness of life. Now I'm to walk with him. So As Moses told them to walk in his ways in the Old Testament, the New Testament says that there's a walk for us, a newness of life. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, "For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." That's another, that line right there. Stop. You could spend, that could become a prayer. Lord, show me how much I am your temple. Because I guarantee you that if we really got a hold of that, that I am the temple of the living God, your life would change. If revelation, why would Paul say, "I'm praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him"? Why would he pray that? So that all that Christ has done would be ours with understanding. He says, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them." In other words, everywhere I walk, he walks. Everywhere I go, he goes. Well, beloved, if that's true, there should be some places I don't walk. There should be some places I don't go. There should be some things I don't watch. Should be some things I don't hear. If this is really the temple, that's why I said, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to live out this revelation that you are truly living in me. Help me to be so aware that I am your temple. You know, when you come to church, how many of you know you in church? Maybe. You ever come to church and didn't know you were in church? Ever said, "Pastor, are you crazy? Right. Are you crazy? Right. No one comes to church and don't know they're in church." Well, then how can you come to the temple? How can you have a temple and don't know the one who's living in the temple? How can you be a temple and not realize the one who owns and lives and dwells in the temple? And yet, it happens. Hello? All right. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." He told them to walk in his ways. God tells us through Paul in Galatians, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Then he said to them, he said to them that you're to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, to keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Now, this is New Testament now, not old. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about the law. But how many of you know Paul did give a few commandments in the New Testament, didn't he? He gave a whole lot. You talking about? He gave a whole lot. Yes, you say, we don't have to keep the commandments anymore. Have you read the New Testament? The issue is not the commandment. That's not the issue. See? Because Jesus said this in Gospel of John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." The issue is not the commandment. The issue is, has Christ done a work in you? And if that's why the first scripture matters so much. We love him because he first loved us. And when we love God, his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. When we love God, we want to keep his commandments. I think it's 1 Corinthians says that the unmarried woman is concerned. See, when you get married, I just got to let y'all know this now. Let me shift gears here. I love talking about marriage, you understand? Because marriage is a wonderful thing. Amen. The Bible says that a virgin or a woman who is unmarried cares not for the things of the world, but she cares for the things of the Lord, how she may keep herself pure and ready before the Lord. The Bible calls your spouse a distraction. It's a necessary distraction. Amen. You have to be distracted with the things of this world when you get married. Okay? And that's, and God says, yes, be distracted. He will help you to be distracted because it's a necessary thing because you have to tend to the desires of your spouse. But when you are unmarried, Paul said to those that he said, if you're unmarried, remain even as I am, undistracted. So as a virgin before the Lord, as one who's not tied to anyone else, that you can preserve yourself and be ready for the Lord to do his will whenever and whatever he might ask you to do. There's some things that a married man or woman cannot do because they have obligations to their spouse. So, you single ladies and gentlemen, enjoy your singleness. Serve the Lord with all of your heart in your singleness right now. Yeah. See, because when you get married, and don't get me wrong, marriage is, Lord, your book. Marriage is a wonderful thing. And you have a guaranteed friend forever. Amen. She hooked. I tell my wife, baby, you can't go nowhere. Huh? You mind, girl? What? She said, yeah, I know. I just be messing with it. See, I just got to mess with it. I come home. I want to talk to her. I want to hear about your day. I want to know everything. I want to, you know, and just sit there and talk and. Let me shut up. So keep his commandments, he says, his statutes and his judgments. His statutes and his judgments. Now, his statutes and his judgments are perfect, which is why man can't keep them, because man isn't perfect, right? So lest anyone think I'm, you know, teaching legalism and the law, Romans chapter 30. Excuse me, chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Now, some people will try and justify themselves in your sight by the deeds of the law. They'll go get circumcised. They won't eat pork. They'll worship on Saturdays. They'll go through all the things. I listen to some preachers on the radio. I'll be listening to them, and they be laying it down. Can't have a Christmas tree. You know, that cursed tree and everything. They be laying it down. And, I mean, no makeup and skirts. Thou shalt not wear the clothes of a man. And, man, they're laying it down as if that's going. I'm like, hello? Wait a second. Mm-mm. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But it goes on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So righteousness is ours, not because of what we do, but because on whom we believe, on all and to all who believe through Jesus Christ. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. That's how we're justified. Not by the works of the law, but freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus' blood satisfied God's righteous requirement. Hello. For the payment for our sin. So he was set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So, I said all that to say that we have an imputed righteousness. So as I'm reading this, I didn't want you to think that, I got to love the Lord perfectly. I got to walk in his ways perfectly. I got to keep his commandments. No, Jesus did all of that. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life because The first Adam couldn't, you and I couldn't, so he did. And the righteousness that he had while he was here, the righteousness, that righteous life that he had, that righteousness was imputed to you and I. Because as R.C. Sproul made so abundantly clear, and I love how he said it and what he did, he says, listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. But if Jesus Christ died for your sins, you still would not be justified. Why? Because you have no righteousness. Remember, I said last week, Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Our righteousness, we had no righteousness. Jesus Christ not only died for your sins, but he lived a perfectly righteous life as a man. And that righteousness was imputed to you and I in his death on the cross. So we have an imputed righteousness, not our own righteousness. And that's why, Jamie, what you read yesterday in that devotional that you read was powerful. Because it talked about that imputed righteousness. Okay, so let me get back to this. Now, so I can finish this up. Still in Deuteronomy 30:16, he says that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, and that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And we know that that is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. Excuse me. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. When I read that the first time, for some reason, John 10:10 just popped right into my mind. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life. And when Moses said, I set before you life and death, I read it as, I set before you Jesus and the thief. Satan himself, the deceiver. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Jesus was blessed. The enemy, if you remember, received the curse in the garden. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life. Now, what's interesting about this is, as I come over into the New Testament, you remember when I preached to you the book of Ephesians, I went through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, the chapters, whole chapters, and then 1, 2, and 3, then 4, 5, and 6. Like Rick Warren likes to talk about doctrine and practice. So he goes through, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul takes all his time telling you what God has done for you. Then after that, he talks about then what you ought to do based upon what God has done. That's why I'm always saying to us, God first. I do not like hearing teaching when I sit down, it's all, you need to. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. Make sure. You need to have this much faith. You need to have this much hope. You need to, I said, wait, hold. Wait a second. Back up. I'm missing something. Because if I remembered the way, I wasn't taught this way, but I'll tell you where what he brought me to. He said, son, me first. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and the ending. Do not get it mixed up. And I tell you as a church, as people, if you go somewhere and it's all you, you better just watch out. Because what you do is always based off of what he's already done. In response, right. Because if Christ doesn't do anything, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So if he hasn't done anything first, there's nothing you can do, period, right? So, now, I was going somewhere with that. In Ephesians, Paul starts chapter 4 this way. He says, therefore, My pastor used to always tell us, when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. You didn't hear me. I said, when you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. In other words, everything that he's about to say is premised upon what came before. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called. Then he goes into, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And all of this stuff is coming down. Wait a second, you want me to be gentle and long-suffering and all this? Why do I have to be this? Well, you wouldn't understand anything if you hadn't gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3, knowing how much God was long-suffering with you. Hello. Okay? So, with all that in mind, as we come to the New Testament, he told us to choose life. And I'm thinking to myself on so many levels how that has application to you and I. Choose life in what we watch. This is really huge to me. Listen. Gratuitous violence. It's one thing, you know, I was just being so moved in my own spirit about how we, you know, God never intended death, and yet death fills our airways. It fills everything. And, you know, when you turn on the television, when you go to a movie, see, I can't watch TV where the violence, it's one thing to watch a documentary, history, and some of that's hard. But to go to a movie and people's heads are being chopped off and blown away like it's like drinking water. Entertainment, thank you. And I'm sitting up there going, there's something in me is just like, I can't, I can't do this. I can't find. Why? Because Moses said here, choose life. Choose life. Not only in what we watch, but what we listen to. So I'm going scrolling down Facebook and you know, everyone's posting their videos and everyone's posting this, that, and the other. And you click on something and the person's mouth is so vile that it offends you. You're like, no, I can't because why? It's not bringing me life. It's bringing me death. Music. On and on and on. What we watch, what we hear, what we listen to, what we think. What we think. They're trying to figure out. They're trying to learn. What caused this young man to. We're trying to figure out what caused this young man to want to go down here and shoot these recruiters. Well, I would say some things, but this is recorded. You know, I told my wife what I believe some things need to be done, but it is not politically correct. They would all look at me and say, we could never do that. Okay, well, then another year, 2 years, we're gonna be playing this whole thing again. Okay? Hello. So what we think, but not only what we think, beloved, what we say. We all grew up with the adage, if you don't have anything good to say, have you heard that before?
Yes, sir.
But do we live that way? Well, I'm going to put my hand down. I would like to say that I'm, you know, but no. So what we say, how we act, what we do. I was blessed yesterday as we went to a tribute. Tori put together for Katie Urich and all the girls, Melody, Jamie, all the girls who've danced with them at the school. At her school of dance for years, they put together a tribute to honor this woman. They chose life. They chose to look at one's life and to honor her for what she poured into them. Because you know, when we spend time together, I have a choice of what I'm going to give to you.
Right. Yes, sir.
Hello?
Yes, sir.
I have a choice. And she always brought the word. She always brought life experience and how to make it through hard times and so forth and so on. And I was so blessed by how these young ladies valued her life. And she sat there and she just wept. She just wept. She just wept and worshiped. And then at the end, she said this. You don't know how hard my week has been. She says, I needed this so badly. I needed this. And God, it just goes to show that God knows what you need when you need it. And he's faithful to provide it. Amen? Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. So Moses goes on and he says this. Choose life in verse 19 that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God. We see in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the counterpart to that, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus told one seeker. Moses goes on and says that you may obey his voice. Again, I've mentioned John 14, 15. Moses goes on and says, and that you may cling to him. That you may cling to him. That word cling means to clutch, to hold closely, to hold tight. To hold tight to. Now remember, the only reason that we can cling to him is because he's clinging to us. Any commandment God gives, we can do only because he's given us the grace to do it. So Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 4. Remember, the Shulamite was walking through the streets searching for her beloved. She says, and I found him. And when I found him, she said, I held on to him and I would not let him go. The Shulamite is a picture of the church. The beloved is the picture of Jesus. When the church found Jesus, when the church was searching and seeking, she found him and would not let him go. That is the response to a people who are loved by God. A people who are loved by God, and they know it, will love him more and more and more. That's what's going on in your life, beloved. You say, I didn't know that. Well, now you know. It's going on. It's going on. Through all that we go through. So that you may cling to him, for he is your life. For he is your life. Some people say, my life is golf. My life is tennis. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I was explaining some things to my son. We're sitting around talking the other day. And we're talking about Tiger Woods. Justin says, Dad, what is it? He's going to bounce back at some point, isn't he? And I'm like, Lord, help me to. I'm not a prophet. I'm not God. But, Lord, help me to kind of present some things. And so I was telling my wife yesterday about our conversation. And I was like, you have to understand that golf is something you do. But what Tiger had a problem with was who he was. Okay? Listen, you can do something great. But in reality, what really matters is who you are. Now, here's the key. Who you are affects what you do. Now, you can be doing great things. You can be doing great things. But in secret, if who you are doesn't match what you're doing, at some point, you're going to be exposed. And I'm trying to say to myself, I'm not saying that there's no road for redemption. I'm not saying that. But people are struggling trying to figure out, why hasn't he come? Justin's like, but that is a golf game. Can't you get your swing back? So, I'm like, son, it is a golf game. But see, when he fell, he lost more than his swing. Hello. He lost more than his swing. It's not about the swing. He lost something of internal constitution. He was damaged by what he was allowing in his life. And if anybody's smart, they will look at him and say, oh, keep me from that. Get it right. Fix it. Get it right now. But you listen, you can't live in private. You can't have a private lie and then expect to present a public image, because the two don't match. And at some point, they're going to come unglued. Right? So, golf can't be your life. Tennis can't be your life. Moses says here, for he is your life. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then in verse 4, he says this. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then will you appear with him in glory. That's what's going to happen. Listen, Moses is telling them, for he is your life. Paul says the same thing. Christ is your life. Let me tell you what God is doing. Let me tell you what he's doing in every one of us. Bar none, every last one of us. He is seeking to be your life. He has to be everything. Ephesians 1, verse 21 says, he is all and he's in all and he's above all. Listen, he has to be everything. Everything. That's what, listen. When the Bible says you're bought with a price, you're not your own. Listen, when you purchase something, how much of it do you want? Justin, when you go to Chipotle, son, you buy. Come on. When I go to Chipotle and they fix that little thing, you tell them all the things to put in there? And I have to have some sour cream. Maybe you don't, but if they forget the sour cream, I'm climbing over the counter. I'm like, hey, put some of that sour cream in there. Yeah, because I'm paying for it. I want it all. And Jesus wants it all. Moses said it in the Old Testament. Paul confirms it in the New Testament. He says, he is your life and the length of your days. Hallelujah. You may dwell in the land. Hallelujah. Is that right? To the glory of God. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we would choose life. Amen. And that life is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah! Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, oh God, for the life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, since you did so much to give us this life, Lord, I pray that we would do everything to avail ourselves of it. Lord, to live the life that you so graciously died and rose again to make our own. So, Lord, help us to say with Paul that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Lord, help us the rest of our days that the life that we would live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, let this word live and bring forth precious and great fruit in your people both now and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.